I walked up. I was pretty much by myself, but then I saw Sharon, and I let Sharon into the meeting. She was holding some things, and there was a sheriff that was parked right in our driveway, and he was lingering. And so I went back up, out, but I didn't go to him. I just went back into the middle of the parking lot, and he drove right up to me, and he rolled down the window, and I said, "Can I help you?" And he said, "I'm here to listen." So I was waiting to see if he'd come through the door. I don't see him. But it might make some sense in light of the message we're saying today. And it's unusual that it would have happened today. So the Lord is good to us. It struck me as I was driving here today that we're not insignificant as the people of God. We have the ear of the mighty King. And I think we can always have a danger of thinking too much of ourselves, but we can also have a danger of thinking too little of the authority Christ has given us together, especially as we stand together as a small amount of people. We're not even here in full force today, but that really doesn't matter. And I was going to start off, and I will start off by saying that there's crazy events that are going on in the country nowadays. They're the kinds of things I was thinking about being in college, and when I was in my, well, I went to college a little bit later, but when I was about 22, but 21, but even still, the young people that are in college, I was facing things and thinking of things in the future that our kids now are facing a whole nother series of issues, especially our children and our grandchildren. And let's call it like it is. This idea of ISIS, I refuse to call it ISIL, is insidious, it's terrifying, and it's troubling. And it's not going away anytime soon. Because we're both fighting a seen enemy and an unseen enemy. They're becoming very sophisticated at using social media. It's almost becoming a social media warfare in a certain sense. And right now, this fear that's gripped the nation of what happened in San Bernardino, and probably, I hate to say, we're likely to have many more such attacks like this. But it's driving politics right now, too. And I try to make a habit of not going on one side or the other necessarily, although everyone knows what side I'm on. Okay? But right now, on one side of the spectrum, concerning ISIS, we have denial. So, which is just kind of la-la land. On the other side of the political spectrum, we have overreaction, possibly. But it's interesting to see that the person that did the overreaction is on every news channel, and all they can do is talk about him, which is odd. But neither are going to defeat the enemy of ISIS. You see? And what we're going to talk about today, I believe, in just three verses, are the keys to defeating ISIS. That's a big statement, but I believe it to be true. It's written in the Word of God, and I believe these things are for our instruction, and we're not a small group of the Lord's people. And I believe that in a sense, the whole world, but especially Western civilization, faces a foe that's actually greater than the walled cities of Jericho. That's a big statement. So we, as the Church of God, as individuals, as small assemblies, have to know who has the key to these things. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we are humbled by the fact that you come to us, that you visit with us, Lord. We're very grateful that you've given us, as our brother said, the ability to worship, to call upon your name, to sit at your feet and, Lord, learn. Now, Lord, we are asking that we would learn some of these things in the Word of God, that you'd make them real in our lives, that we would take it, that we'd believe it, we'd eat it, sort of speak, Lord, and we would respond. So, Lord, we commit this time and everything about it today to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let's go ahead and turn again to the book of Joshua. We're going to focus on three verses. The three verses which I say are the key, really, one of the major keys now to possess the land by faith. And I believe, and I thought for a second, I'm going to go over all the things we've gone over so far that the Lord spoke to Joshua, and which the Lord's people did. And then I go, I can't do that because it's going to take the whole meeting. So we're going to just focus on this lesson that the Lord's people had to learn before they were able to possess the land. And I think God does leave some of the most difficult lessons for us to learn for the end. It took them 40 years. This had never happened before, what we're going to read here, and maybe it has never happened again just like this, of course. So let's go ahead and read 13 through 15, chapter 5 of Joshua. And it came to pass, I want to stop right there. It's wonderful. Just as it's as God said it would happen, it did happen. And when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have come. And Joshua fell on his face and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Well, first of all, actually, I think I'll write it here. Oh. Even though I'm scared of my own handwriting, as I've told you guys before, thank goodness for computers. I'm going to write four things here. So, who... Four things. Okay, and we're going to kind of combine the first two that we speak about at first. So we're going to say, who is this person? We're going to speak of worship, the captain of the armies of the Lord or the Lord of hosts, and we're going to speak about holiness. Now, I think we can suffer with something sometimes. Now, just by way of confession, I've had to learn this about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's some songs, I think, which, and I'm not finding fault with them because I love them too, but there's one that says, he's my friend and he's my brother, even though he's a king. Now, that's true. But you know what else he is? He's the commander of the Lord of hosts. He's a holy fire that burns away the dross. He's not our cute little teddy bear that we boss around. He's the commander of the Lord of hosts. I think that many Christians, and I've been guilty of this, and we just have to examine ourselves. This isn't about condemnation. nation, like we said. This is about the conviction. If you come under, we have to, I know we're mainly clear on this at this group, but if we hear things, we have to remember this. It's about conviction. But sometimes our idea of Jesus is just not the real Jesus, you know? He is a God of love. He is a God of peace, but it's not all love, and it's not all peace. Sometimes it's a flame of fire. Can we testify of that?
Yes.
When the Lord draws near to us,
absolutely.
Is there something that all of a sudden we go, whoa, this guy is amazing. He's holy. He's powerful. So I think that's a difficult lesson to learn in itself. But let's talk about who this person is. Now, I don't know that we have time to turn to these, but please mark them down because it's worth looking at these and looking at these in a little more detail. And I think we'll see who this person is. Now, we know Lou started a message on Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9 say this. Now, I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. So the angel was very clear. Don't do that. I'm your fellow servant. Stop it. Not only that, and this is something, again, little nuggets are hidden in the Word of God. I am your fellow servant. That's wonderful. I'm not going to address that now. And of your brethren, the prophets. Now, which one of those prophets did John know personally? What? Okay, John the Baptist, maybe. But okay, maybe. Right? But basically nobody. Now, which one of them do we know? Us here in the chairs we're sitting in right now. No, but from a heavenly perspective, and this is something we should gain courage in as we read the Word of God. This is an absolute truth. These brothers and sisters are one with us. I don't know how, but it's the reality of heaven. The angel spoke it as true. They're very much alive. They're very much with us. I don't know how to go into that exactly, but I'm just saying what is said here. So that's how an angel reacted when the apostle John fell at an angel's feet. He said, no way. We know in Acts chapter 14, when Paul was looking at a man who, it says, that was a cripple from his mother's womb. He looked at him and he saw that he had the faith to be made well. Right? And he was made well. And the people that saw this miracle, what did they do? They worshiped Paul and Barnabas. They called Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker, right? And they called Barnabas Zeus. Might have been kind of the way he looked. I don't know. But Paul and Barnabas, what did they do? They tore their clothes. And they said, don't do this. We are men that have what? Natures just like you. We're no different. But what about Jesus? And how did he react when people fell at his feet? We know that even when he called Peter, right? When he called Peter in the miracle of the fish and he told him where to fish and he filled the nets to breaking, Simon Peter fell down at Jesus' feet, Luke 5:8 says, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I want us to take special note of that as we fall at the feet of Jesus, and that's how Jesus isn't going anywhere. We said Jesus is a flame of fire, but he's also not going anywhere. We spoke about that last time. He's not going to forsake us. Once we have faith in him, he's going nowhere. Now, let me even take this a little further. Even to the most carnal Christian, even to the most unholy Christian, Jesus is going nowhere. He's going to stay with them. Now, we're going to get into what that means a little bit about this word of holiness if we get that far today. But he's not going anywhere, even though there is truth in what Peter said. But the big point I'm making is Jesus did not reject the worship that Peter gave him right at the beginning of his ministry, right at the calling of the disciples. There's 10 lepers, and I could go on and on with the stories in the New Testament. There's 10 lepers from Samaria, right? They weren't all from Samaria. Some were from Galilee, and some were from Samaria, as I remember the story. And Jesus said, go show yourself to the priests. And on the way, they were healed as they followed the instruction. Only one returned, right? He was a Samaritan, and he fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped. The woman who had the flow of blood and followed Jesus, and she knew there's something about Jesus. He's the Messiah. All I need to do is get near to him and touch him. My life will be changed. And Jesus knew power went out of him. When the woman touched him, and he said, who touched me? Because I was aware that power came out of me. And she fell at Jesus' feet and she worshiped, and it said she told him the whole truth. And we know the story of Thomas. And when Thomas realized who Jesus was, he saw him in a physical body, a resurrected king. He called him my Lord and my God. In fact, I dare anyone to show me anywhere in the scripture where anybody that fell at the feet of Jesus, where Jesus said, don't do that. See, there's a proof alone. There's a strong proof there that he's the Son of God. Now, I think maybe one of the most shocking ones in all of the scripture is the demoniac who had a legion of demons, is what the Bible says. Now, how much is the legion? 8,500. Okay, I thought it was 6,000, but okay. Whatever, figure here, it's a lot, right? When he saw Jesus from a distance, what did he do? He ran to Jesus. You know what it says? Very strange scripture. Mark 5:6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. So I would say, beyond any shadow of a doubt, I believe, that this commander of the Lord of hosts is the Lord Jesus himself. And what else can we do when we realize the Lord is in our midst but to worship? Praise God. Dan opened with what he opened today. God has given us power in the person of the Lord Jesus, and somehow he loves our worship as an expression of our faith. It takes faith to worship. We're worshiping, well, in this case, Joshua saw, but in most cases we don't see, right? So it takes faith. But I believe from the very beginning, in fact, let's just look at that. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 4, 29 through 31. This is when Moses and Aaron are going to the elders of the children of Israel. Chapter 4, 29 through 31. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. See, they believed. See how the word is there? So the people believed. So belief and worship are very much tied together in the word of God. And we could just spend the rest of the time on that, but we're not. And there are those that would say, even in the church, even in the evangelical church, and you guys can look it up yourself, I'm not going to name names, but there are people who are so-called leaders in the church that are saying that Islam has won, that they're forming partnerships with large Christian churches, with mosques, and they're saying that we're going to agree on a few things. You know what the one is? That we have one God. Now listen, we can't be, don't be suckered in by that. That's not true. There's nowhere in the Word of God is that true. We do not have one God. And this, if, even though it's not politically correct to say, all that came before Jesus are liars, all that came after Jesus are liars, and the Quran came after the sealing of this book. Sorry. It's a satanic religion. If that's not popular, I'm sorry. But that's what it is, according to the Word of God. I challenge anybody to say otherwise on that. You might have your own beliefs, but they're not found in the Word. Now, listen. Making alliances with the people of the land, what did that become to the people of God? A snare to them. And so will it to us if we make those kinds of alliances. And but so is worshiping anything. And we all have a tendency to worship. God made us that way. He made us to worship only the one true God. But these things become a snare to him. But God desires, of course, that we worship in spirit and truth. But I want to move right to what I would say our main point of the day is, which is number three, that the Lord is the commander of the Lord of hosts. Now, Joshua asked a question. Hey, let's make sure we're in Joshua 13, 15. We're pondering this as we're going through. So he asked a question. This is it. He says, so Joshua went to him. He said, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. Okay. Does Jesus answer his question? No. Now, this should be a key to us in prayer, both corporate prayer and individual prayer. Sometimes when we come and we pray, Jesus doesn't answer us according to what we think, or maybe even what we're desiring. Now, what was just think about it. What was Joshua doing near Jericho, as the Word of God says? We don't know. We can take a little bit of speculation, but, I mean, he must have been thinking, good night. Are you kidding me? How are we going to get in there? Maybe figuring ways, he was the general, so to speak. Maybe we'll figure ways to rappel, you know, or catapult, or get a battering ram, or whatever it would be. He was probably contemplating, is the reason he was there. And how are we going to take this city? But this, like I said, is probably one of the most difficult things for us to learn if we're going to possess the land. And it's the fact that Jesus is the commander of the Lord of hosts. So let's look at a little more at that idea. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 12. That's a familiar story, but I want us to read it in light of what we're reading today. And I'm just going to kind of pick up in the middle of this, but this is when the king of Syria is going to, getting frustrated, and he doesn't understand. Wherever he goes, you know, the Israel's disappeared from, and he just doesn't get it. Then what, this is speaking to the king of Syria. So one of his servants says, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who's in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." Now that's a good military decision. There's the issue of our problems. You made it clear to me, and I'm going to go get him. And it was told him, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray that you open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Sorry, guys. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek." Well, who were they seeking? Him. But he led them to Samaria. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of this man that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and they were inside Samaria. Now, when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" But he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them after they ate and drank, and he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Now I'd like us to focus on a few things said here out of that section. It's this: do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now this is the truth of this scripture. I don't care what the odds look like. I don't care how strong that enemy looks. We have more with us than they have with them. But it's going to take faith to see this. And it's going to take the prayer of faith, especially, I'll say, standing together against the enemy. And here again, and Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Paul puts it like this in the book of Romans: if God is for us, complete the sentence. Who can be against us? We need to tell ourselves that every day when we wake up. This isn't positive thinking. This is the reality of the scripture. Now listen, this is much... Now, many men of God have found this key. It's one of the hardest lessons for Joshua to learn, hardest lessons for Bob Myers to learn. It's the hardest lesson, I believe, for almost every Christian to believe. David had it. It was one of the keys of David's success. You can hear it all through the Psalms. I'll just pick out one of them. Psalm 34:7. "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." And that's a wonderful section, by the way, Psalm 34. So where is our confidence is the question. Is it our ability to deliver ourselves? Because in that, I'm pretty much a miserable failure. I'm pretty much got it on good authority that you are too. right? Where's my authority come from on that? The Word of God. And we're surrounded by a heavenly host who fight for us, who are waiting to act on our behalf. Now, this isn't a message on angels that I'm preaching here, although you could easily morph into that. But this is a message about faith in the commander of the Lord of hosts. And how easy it is for us as we face our own Jerichos. And here's the problem. I believe, in fact, I was a little bit shocked last night. I turned on the TV and I heard a black preacher almost start preaching the exact same message I am bringing today. But you know what it morphed into pretty quickly? And that was the point where I turned the television off. It morphed into the things God will give us by faith. Homes and cars and things like that. That's not what it's about. In fact, a lot of times we don't know what it's about. That's the scary thing. These children, Joshua himself and the children of Israel and all these practical things that God took them through and the lessons they had to learn, didn't know a single one when they were gathering at the Acacia Grove. They didn't really know what was going to go on. God directed every step. But it's easy to forget how powerful Jesus is. So we wake up in the morning, we face our own Jericho, so to speak. And it takes the ability by faith to see the unseen, to move past the things which are visible, and have faith to enter the land. Faith in our commander, that he'll fight for us. But it's really important, and we know this. I'm surrounded by a whole host of you guys. We know this. Of that the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus and him alone. The word of God there in 2 Kings puts it this way. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. We need this. Young people, you need this. You need the Lord to open your eyes to the commander of the Lord of hosts. It's the key to a successful Christian life. And I don't use that. I'm against the prosperity preaching, but I'm not against preaching on success. And there is success in the Christian life. The success is when we give up and we realize the Lord is the commander. Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For it by the elders obtained a good testimony." Now, the faith that we preach in this commander is that he has the entire heavens at his disposal. And that's why I believe, honestly, I've come to believe, and I'm facing it right now, and Jan and I are facing it, up against impossible odds and what seems like it's something impossible to do. But I think God's saying, we have you right where we want you. You know? Because now we can depend upon God instead of our own resources. Now we can look upward and see that our help comes from above and not from below. Now we can see that we can, as the hymn says, we can possess by faith those things that we couldn't own. But I believe, as I said, that it's something that Joshua struggled with. And I believe it's something that every child of God struggles with. And we have to come into maturity to learn. But I believe it was the key to Elisha's success. If you study the life of Elijah, he had vision. His eyes were already open to who was for them. He wanted the young men, this man. But I also believe this is the key to our success as individuals. The key to our success is small or large assemblies. And the key to our success as a church is seeing who the commander of the Lord of hosts is. Can I be so bold? This is the key to defeating. You don't think you're important? I think this is the key to defeating ISIS. I think this is the key for a revival in the country. It's so important. But if our eyes aren't open to this, we're never going to see it, and we won't walk into it by faith. Now, this is very important. We have a spiritual authority in the world that God has given every believer, but I believe few of us enter into the full potential of what God wants. There's always great exceptions, but I think that God does want more, and he wants an increase of our faith, and he wants us all, every one of us, depending on him more and more, no matter how impossible our Jerichos are. But it's important, perspective, perspective, perspective. Peter was with the Lord in the garden when the mob showed up, right? And he lopped off the high servant's ear. You know what he answered, Peter? He says, "Don't you think I can now pray to my Father and he'll provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Do you think it was a key to Jesus' success that he realized that the Father was on his side, that all of heaven, what Jesus said was very true. Now, if it's 8,500, it's 8,500 times 12. If it's 6,000, it's times 12. That's 72,000 angels. How powerful is an angel who receives a direct command from God? Well, all we have to do is look at some of the stories in the Bible. What did two angels do to the whole city of Sodom? He blinded everyone. These forces, unseen forces, again, are powerful. They want to act on our behalf. Now, we're only going to find this out. We're not going to get into some weird angel theology. I'm not into that. Sorry. Not going to happen. You can go to Bethel Church in Reading if you want to hear about that, which you better not. But listen, put it this way. These angels are put on missions by the commander. You know that? And they respond to the prayers of the saints. I don't know how it works. Someday we'll know. Just as like the angel spoke to John. But I see Christians in the church, they get weird about this. They think that we have power over Satan. And they boss Satan around. They don't know what they're talking about. They're not reading the Word of God. They're not standing on the authority of God. And we don't boss Satan around. It's not the way it goes. But a key to our success is our faith in our commander. Now, our message last time was, you know, I was going to say it, hopefully it was succinct, is that, you know, there was a message that went out in the 60s and the 70s, and it was this: come out of the world, don't touch the unclean thing, and you are what you eat. And as we abide in Christ, we're feasting on Christ. And there's things that come out of that, which are called the fruits of the Spirit. We mentioned some of this on Friday night. The first being love. You know what the last is? There's a test of your Bible knowledge. In Galatians,
self-control.
I knew Ernie would get it. Self-control. Now, we can all agree on the love of Christ. But self-control is something that's a touchy subject. Because there are areas of our life where we all can get out of control. And we need to give them to the commander-in-chief, so to speak. And we need to realize and have vision, like Elijah asked for his servant, that we would see that there are more for us than against us. This is a difficult lesson for everyone to learn. Now listen, we know, as we're going to get into it, those walls of Jericho fell because the powers of darkness couldn't stand against the commander of the Lord of hosts. And these dark forces will be routed by the forces of light. But it's going to take some faith from the people of God. Now, this took 40 years for the children of Israel to get to this point and realize this. that they're finally coming into the reality of this. And sometimes it takes us 40 years. Caleb was like one of those unusual men of faith that got it when he was younger. What did Caleb say? He said, their defense is removed from them. The Lord is with them. Fear them not. Here's a brother that had vision back there. He had to wait. He wasn't going to go on and just do it by himself, so to speak. He had to wait with the people of God until everyone kind of got it. Now, I'm going to use an example. How deceived Christians can get. An older sister, I heard this from a distance, and I was actually asked to participate in this, but an older sister, she's a real Christian, asked Jan a question. Well, you know, how could this happen? This is a long story, but it's somebody that we knew that lived in an ashram, a relative, and lived there for quite a while. And Jan said, well, I think it couldn't have, you know, a lot of the problems, some of these issues are related to the time spent at the ashram and the spiritual forces of darkness. This is in Hindu, is what an ashram is. And the spiritual forces of darkness did some damage during that time. Oh, and the older sister said this. Listen to me. I'm older than you, and I know more than you. There's no such thing like that, she said to Jan. She said that they're just seekers of the way. Now listen, that's a bad answer. That's a really bad answer from a Christian. I don't care if that Christian lived as long as Methuselah. If that's what they believed, it's wrong. It's not in the Bible. And if it's not in the Bible, we can't believe it. I don't care what we think and what we see and what we hear because we think we're older and wiser. It's a lie. Putting in perspective what we're talking about right now, and the full, you know, before they're put on the full armor of God in Ephesians, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, if we're going to talk about the forces of light and how much God is for us, we have to talk about the forces of darkness because they're out to destroy every one of our lives. They're out to specifically destroy with intensity and clarity our faith, if it's possible. The Lord said it. These same forces assailed Jesus when he was in the earth, nonstop. This is something that in leaving heaven and coming to here, he was assailed in a way, I believe, much more powerfully than he could be ever assailed there. They assailed him and tried to kill him. They thought by killing him, that would end the story of the Son of God. But when Jesus went to the cross, rose triumphantly, then the devil and his minions were absolutely zero match for Jesus. And I'm going to be bold here and say this. Behind ISIS, is satanic power. Behind a ruined testimony in the life of the believer, I'm not saying possession, oppression, is satanic power. Behind addictive behaviors and lust and every kind of evil that comes out of human nature, this is scary, but we proved it by the Word of God in the book of Samuel. This is scary. There's satanic power. We should be scared of that. We do need to turn to the commander-in-chief because we all have tendencies to these things, and we can't deal with this in our own power. But behind it all, again, is destroying the power that and the testimony of Jesus in the believer's life. But like I said before to begin, we're not powerless against this age. You see, I think maybe we all, a little bit, I'm just speaking for myself maybe a little bit more, we kind of are resigned to certain things. This is the way it's going to be, you see? this is the way it's always has been, and this is the way it will always be. Well, what kind of faith is that? That's not even a faith of a mustard seed. We need to have faith in Christ, faith in our commander, faith that we have the earthly great king, faith that as we stand together, mighty forces can fall, especially the Jerichos in our lives. But even in the world, we need to be praying because we have the ear of the great king. And we think, oh, we're just a little assembly. How do we know? The Lord might decide to show up like he did here to Joshua. We do not know. We need to give God the room to do whatever he wants to do. And we need to learn, as the Bible says, that our weapons are mighty for pulling down strongholds. But this is a hard lesson to learn, I believe. To align ourselves in every area of our lives with the commander of the Lord of hosts. And how important is this to the church? Well, we know. I can go on and on. I need to shorten this because of time. I always have a little bit too much. But the church has the ear of the Lord. And as much as he's trying to destroy the testimony of the individual believer, he's trying to destroy the testimony of the church and the world. And to a certain extent, kudos, he's succeeding. Sorry. Don't throw rocks at me. Now, in a certain sense, he's not succeeding because there's a whole army of God's people, like Dan alluded to. People that are standing with God all over this country who have the ear of the great king. But listen, we said that all the forces of hell were not a match for the Lord Jesus when he rose from the dead. When he died, actually, when he rose from the dead and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. In us, in our flesh, we're no match for any of that stuff. But by the Spirit, standing together, man in Christ, now this is the key, man in Christ can overcome the flesh, the devil, and the world and depend upon the Holy Spirit. That's the truth of the Scripture, too. And it's always been true through the ages that church has realized its greatest victories when they've aligned themselves with the Lord of hosts. Here's the problem. We want programs, systematic things, types and ways. I'm not assailing music because I love music, but music in the church a certain way, or a program where we have to do advertising, or certain systematic ways of doing this. Well, sorry to tell you. When they entered the promised land, which one of those systems did they have all figured out when Jesus told them all this stuff of what they were going to do? And we're going to maybe go over it in the next time. I say not a one of them. They didn't know where they're headed. In fact, he even says that. He says, you got to follow the ark. He says, because you've never passed this way before. Very important. And I think in a certain sense, the church stands powerless in this earth as a group sometimes now against the forces of evil. And what do I mean? As much as we trust in those programs of advertising, trust in our programs of missions or evangelism or whatever it is, systematic ways instead of trusting in the Lord, we're going to be a failure. Because then we're not standing for the testimony of Jesus. Now it says, we know that the scripture says that we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that applies to individuals, but especially applies to the church. And I think to some extent, I was thinking about this. I think for myself, I've got to repent. And I think it's the whole house of God needs to repent. Wherever we fall in line with thinking that it's a systematic way. Now, I'm not against systematic theology and going through the Word of God, but where we put God in a box and say he's only going to work this way. Actually, I don't know how God's going to work. And we can even be guilty of it a little bit here. I'm very proud of our fellowship. Proud, hopefully, in the right way. Because we have people that have a ferocious appetite for the Word of God who are Bereans. the PVF Berean, so to speak, you know? I mean, it's a pretty marvelous place here. But we can get guilty even wanting to hear a certain kind of message, a certain kind of way, waiting for buzzwords that we all approve of. And then we need to be praying against that. We need to be praying for the Spirit of the Lord to come upon the brothers that speak and upon the conferences we go to. Only then will these Jerichos come to the ground, so to speak. And I won't go into a lot here on this, even though I had a lot on this last word. We'll just finish with this. When the Lord draws near to us, you know what he says back into Joshua? And a couple of things in Joshua here too. Here's a man that Joshua knows must be an angelic being of some sort, with a sword in his hand, and he draws near to him. Think about that. It seems a little shocking. To me it is. I think that what Joshua had learned is what God had told him in the first chapter of Joshua. He said, be brave and courageous. He said, I want you to spend your time in the Word of God. How often? Night and day. Joshua did so. Because of this, he had what's called in the New Testament the washing of the water with the Word. He had a holiness in his life. This is a term we don't like to hear. He had a holiness in his life that allowed him to quickly draw near to God. I believe this. Now, we said last time the message was, come out of the world, don't touch the unclean thing, we are what we eat. And holiness is all about not touching the unclean thing. We want to stand against the powers of darkness. We can't touch the unclean thing. Now, this isn't a popular message. And I think this message is disappearing out of the church. You know why? The church has given up. Why? Why fight it? The powers of homosexuality and living together and doing whatever you want to do are in the church. Compromise everywhere at every hand. So why talk against it? Sorry, because it's in the Word of God. You know what Job did? When he saw God, we know what happened. Same thing Peter did. I abhor myself in dust and ashes. It's the same thing Joshua, but Joshua could draw near. And we can draw, now listen, this is not condemnation, it's conviction, hopefully. We draw near to God. And we do so boldly by the blood of Christ. Jesus isn't going anywhere. And we might have the sensation of wanting to say, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. But this idea of guarding our hearts is important. And although the Lord does not abandon us, and we know that, he doesn't forsake us, as we touch unclean things, and unclean things can just be how we talk about people. It's not all just about pornography. Or those kinds of things. It just can be how we talk about someone. As we touch unclean things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And you know what it becomes? It becomes idle to us. And it becomes a snare to us. And it removes our protection from us. It's a little scary. I'm talking to somebody right now, of someone dear to us, and I'm saying, don't you understand you're giving up your protection? Don't you understand what forces you're aligning yourself with? Can't do this. The Lord has to open their eyes to that person. You know, I can only say it. And so this is what it is. When we go through, we're going through the book of Romans, and I'll end with this. I had much more to say, but I have to end. Thanks for being patient. Book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So let's just have maybe a word of prayer.